So today we're continuing our series through Old Testament people, and we went from Abraham down to Joseph, and then Joseph, of course, you know, is in Egypt, and after the children of Israel are in Egypt, they get really big and prosperous, comes Moses. Doing one sermon on Moses is like trying to drink out of a hose. There's just so much there, you know. You only get to get a little bit, and the rest of it kind of washes beside you. And it's just the way it is, because as you'll see later, Moses has like a chunk of the Bible. So, but we're going to, and I'm going to talk about one particular aspect of Moses' life, which I want to call the making of a leader. And when I say leadership, what comes to your mind? I mean, many times I think what comes to people's minds is, you know, the guy out front, follow me, boys. You know what I mean? They're the one out there. But I'd like you to think of leadership in terms of influence. Influence. Because everyone is a leader in that sense. All of us have influence. All of us, good or evil, you know what I mean? There is influence. For a minute, think about somebody in your life that was an influence on you. A good influence. Not a bad one. Okay, so what was it about them that made them a good influence? What about somebody who influenced you towards the kingdom? What is it about them that influenced you in God, in Christ? Influence. Leadership is influence. Talking to Chris Steinman yesterday, and he's a teacher at Lutheran East, and I was just kind of learning about how he does his stuff. And he said, well, you know, I do my lesson plans, and I take notes at the end of the day. I'd be like, worked, didn't work, you know, rework this. And he said, then in the summer, I go through and I spend a little bit of time every day. Guy's like super disciplined. And I work on my lessons to make them better, because I do this every year. And your lessons morph and they change and they get better and better. And he goes, because people change and the kids I'm teaching change, so your lessons need to change with them. And I thought, that is great. And he goes, oh, I just got it from Jim Fenske. And I'm like, yeah, leadership is influence, isn't it? So Jim influencing Chris. And while I'm talking, he says, yeah, there's this rookie teacher there. He's doing pretty well, he said. He said, but he's not totally got the difference between being friendly and being friends with a student. He said, there's a big difference between being friends and friendly. And he goes, I think he's getting it now, because my student said to me, hey, have you been talking to this teacher over here? Because he's becoming more like you. And I'm like, and Chris is like, yeah, I have, you know. And see, Jim's influence on Chris and Chris's influence. And so today I want to talk about making of a leader, how Moses was made a person of influence, and how we can be made and become people of influence. There's a good question. I remember years ago, after I came to know Christ, I cried out to God, God, I know how to lead people astray. It's like I know what it's like to lead people down a path that isn't righteous. I don't have a clue how to lead them down your path. Show me how. Show me how, God. Show me how. So Moses, let me just do a little synopsis here of the story and get you up to where we're going to be talking about. If you know the story of Moses, he was pulled from the reeds. The Pharaoh was upset because the Hebrews had become like a swarm. I mean, they were huge. They were everywhere. And he thought, hey, if these ethnic people turn against us, they could attack us, and it would be horrible. So he didn't know much about history. He didn't respect history. He didn't know that Joseph was actually used to save the Egyptian people. And he made all the Hebrews slaves, free workforce, build my pyramids, build my buildings. And yet they increased. Their numbers increased. He thought, what am I going to do? Well, I'll kill the men. Well, I don't want to kill the living men. I'll kill the newly living men. So he says to the midwives, when a boy's born, kill him. They don't listen. They don't kill the boys when they're born. He calls the midwives in and said, what's up? They say, well, the Hebrew women are much different than the Egyptian women. See, the Hebrew women give birth before we get there. Oh. So he said, fine. All newborn baby boys get thrown in the river. Done. So if a boy's born, throw him in the river. So Moses' mom does what the Pharaoh asks, and yet she builds a little ark. She builds a little basket, and she puts her baby in the basket. And it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the water. I put that picture up because in India, the people would bathe in the Ganges River, and they would drink from it. They believe that your sins were actually washed away in that river. Except there's like dead cows floating down it, decomposing cows, and they would drink it, and they believed it was whole. I mean, it is like the grossest river in the world, but there's this connection. It's interesting. So there she's bathing. She sees this baby. She picks it up, and it just so happens that Moses' sister is there. Do you need someone to nurse the baby for you until it's weaned? Yeah, I'll go find a Hebrew woman. Takes Moses, gives it to her mom. And then when Moses is weaned, I mean, isn't God like looking out for Moses? Interesting though, isn't it, that Jesus, when he was born, a king was after the babies, and so Moses too. A lot of connections there. Okay, so the next thing we see in Moses' life, he grows up in Pharaoh's household. He's trained in the math, the philosophy, the religion, looks like an Egyptian, and says to himself, you know what, this isn't right. That my people, the Hebrew people, my people are being abused, and here I am like this. I want to make it right. I want to fix this thing. I believe Moses had that kind of personality. You know, the kind of people who can look at a situation, look at a problem, and go, you know what, that needs to be fixed. They're like quality control personalities, and they're like, that needs to be fixed, that needs to get better. Okay, I think Moses had that. Nobody else could write the law like Moses did without that kind of personality. And so Moses looks, he says, there's a problem here. This Egyptian is beating a Hebrew. I'm going to fix that problem. He goes and kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. The next day, or maybe shortly after, he's with some other Hebrews who are fighting. He says, what are you doing? You're brothers. Don't be fighting with each other. They said, what are you going to do, kill us too? And now fear takes over. And he's petrified that Pharaoh is now going to find out. If these guys know, then everybody must know. So he takes off, and he heads out into the desert. And out in the desert, he comes across some women who are trying to water their sheep, but there's guys not letting them water because the men aren't going to let the women water yet. And so the women always had to wait. And Moses, of course, he likes to fix things. He sees something wrong. He goes in there and he gets their sheep watered, their animals watered, and they go home early that day. And their dad, who's a priest, says to them, what's going on? How come you're home so early? He said, well, we met this Egyptian dude, and he helped us water our sheep. And they're like, and their dad's like, why don't you bring him home? And they said, we didn't think of it. So they went and they brought Moses home. Moses hit it off with the family, and they gave one of the daughters to Moses as a wife. So there it is, from the Prince of Egypt. So here we find Moses working in the desert, working there as a sheep herder, living his life for 40 years like that. And one day, he comes upon a bush. And this is where I want to take the story from. And I find it interesting. First 80 years of Moses' life, two chapters in Scripture. The next 40, 135 chapters, and four books of the Bible. I mean, it's interesting. You know, all this stuff, all this kind of leadership training that happened there, and you don't have a lot written about it. And I had to think, I wonder if somebody writes a book about our life, starting with birth, moving into eternity, if this time we spend on this earth, we'll have like two chapters, and they'll just write so much. I there's a scripture that says the light and momentary afflictions are gaining for us this glory that far outweighs them all. I mean, so much of our life seems so real and so important right now, but in light of what is going to be in eternity, you have to wonder, don't you? You have to wonder the weight. So here's Moses, 80 years. You know, most of us here aren't even that old yet. 80 years, two chapters. Last 40 years, a ton of stuff. What happened when Moses was in the desert? I think Moses went from this self-confident, I'm going to liberate my people, to a humble guy. I think the first step of leadership training is humility. I think most people, when they're ready to be a leader, aren't. And when they feel like they're not ready, they're probably right at the right door, you know? Most of the time when God calls his people in scriptures, they're always going, no, Lord, not me, you know, not right now, you know? And God's like, no, I call you, I want you, over and over. The same thing happened to Moses. He went from self-confidence to humility. And of course, humility is not when we think of our, it's not when we think less of ourselves, but when we think of ourselves less. I'll say it again. Humility is not when we think less of ourselves, but when we think of ourselves less. So Moses was humbled. Chuck Swindoll had this, I heard this years ago, and I really like it. This is what happened to Moses. When God wants to drill a man, to thrill a man, to skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so brave and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects, how he hammers and he hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay, which only God can understand. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, yet God bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. You ever feel like that? That's how deserts feel many times. And deserts are the place where leadership training happens. I mean, don't you learn a lot more in trials than you do in good times? It applies to everything. The vacations you remember are the miserable ones, right? The ones where Gretchen and I, one time, were crossing this like inlet in the water with Hannah and Ben, who were very young, and it was fine when we crossed over, but when we came back, the tide was coming in, and we almost drowned our kids and drowned ourselves. I mean, it was, I remember she had one, I had the other, and about halfway across this river, she's like, I can't do it. So here I have both my kids in my arms, and I'm swimming. And thinking, I could die. They could die. I could. You know what I'm saying? And by the grace of God, we made it across. But I remember that. There's other vacations you're like, what do we do there? You know? But those tragic ones, because during difficult times, you remember more. And what about your life? In deserts, we grow. And God uses, God meets us in the deserts of life when things don't work out the way we've planned them. You know what I mean, right? When you feel like you're in the wrong job, it's like, God, I wanted to be over here, but my job is here. When you feel like you're in the wrong marriage, Lord, I thought it would be this way, but it's that way. When you feel like you're in the wrong body, you know, God, I didn't think my body, this would happen to my body like this. Well, I mean, what's going on? When you've made the wrong choice and now you're experiencing wrong results and you feel like your life is a desert. And even sometimes good things lead to deserts. I was watching this documentary called Britain on the Couch, and it was all about how in the 50s, 1950s, the British people were happier than they are now. And they had this woman on there who, God bless you, who was, she was successful. She had a flat in London that is very expensive in a very good neighborhood. She had a summer house that they go to on the weekends in another nice place. She had a boyfriend of 2 years. I mean, she had everything she's ever wanted. And she goes, but I'm miserable. I'm miserable. She goes, I like my work. I live for my work. But what's it all about? And where's my purpose? And I'm just, she's miserable. She had a desert of success. And I believe God teaches us things and speaks to us in deserts. This is what happened to Moses. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. I love this. I love this about God, and I love this about Moses. First thing first, when you have problems, our problems, Moses' problems brought him to a place where he could meet God, but he had to go over, didn't he? You know, many times we get a lot of problems, and God is trying to get our attention. What do? Let's watch more TV. You know what I mean? Let's get busier with life. And God is saying, seek me, draw near to me. Let's have this time be a time where you grow deeper, where your spiritual life, where my influence in you is deepened. If you're in a desert, let God get your attention. Let him get your attention. And I love that Moses is over here. He's in the desert. He sees the burning bush. He's curious. I know many people come to know Christ this way. because there's something about church, something about God, something about their Christian friend that they go, I got questions about this. What's going on here? And there's an attraction. They start asking questions. If you're there, if you're that kind of seeker, and you start having questions, keep going. Keep pursuing. Don't stop in that path, in that pursuit. Oh, let me say this. Martin Luther said, the way theologians are made are three ways. First, suffering. Then prayer. Then meditation. Basically, he said, when we experience suffering, it drives us to our knees. And we open the scripture, and we meditate, and the scriptures become deeper because of the suffering. It's like Luther is saying, in the deserts, God can use that to deepen his influence in us and through us. Church leadership, and for all of us here, isn't about skill. It's about passion. And we learn that passion in the desert. Leadership in the church isn't entrusted to successful fundraisers, brilliant biblical scholars, administrative geniuses, or spellbinding preachers. Can I get an amen? Okay. Though these assets might be helpful, but to those who have been laid waste. So leadership in the church comes from those who have been laid waste by a consuming passion for Christ. Passionate men and women for whom privilege and power are trivial compared to knowing and loving Jesus. So leadership in the church comes from those who have been laid waste by a consuming passion for Christ. That's what it's about. And that's what Moses is about to get there at the bush. That's what moves us. I believe whether in a desert or not, we become people of influence the closer we are to Christ and the closer we are to Scripture. That is what has power in and through our lives. You know, this a week ago, I went to St. Louis for this interview, and Gretchen came with me. And, you know, we get on a plane, we have meals together, hotel together, and flying back, I was filled up. And I said to Gretchen, I said, I didn't know how much I needed time with you. Sometimes reading the Bible is that way, and spending time in prayer is that way. Like going into it, you're kind of oblivious. I mean, you may do it just because it's the right thing to do, or you may not really want to do it, or it may not matter so much going into it. Like, you know, because I said to Gretchen, oh, you don't have to take off time from school. You know, it's okay. I'll just go. I wasn't wanting to burden her. But after the fact, I was so thankful. And I think many times reading scripture is that way. You go into it, and you're like, I'm take it or leave it. And then you do it. And God meets you, and words jump off the page. And you're like, I'm so thankful. You know what I love to hear? People who are talking to me, and they go, you know, I read this morning, I've been reading this, and I've been thinking about this. A guy came up to me after church, and he's like, you know what I've been thinking about? And he just starts telling me about the scriptures and the stuff. And it's like, I'm like, dude, that's awesome. See the influence is happening in their life. When I would always think about Jesus being the perfect one, you know, we sing this song, came to live, right? Live a perfect life. Okay, sang it last night. Came to be. So Jesus, we always say Jesus was perfect, lived a perfect life. What are we saying? He means he followed every law, never broke a law. And when I think about Jesus doing that, it's almost like I got this checklist, you know, 10 commandments, kept those perfectly, you know, all the other ones kept perfectly. But why did he keep the law? What moved him? He loved his Father with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. When you think of Jesus living the perfect life, think first of the God-man being in so much love relationship with the Father and the Spirit that every other act flowed so naturally. That's the passion. That's the beauty of it. That's what I want for us. In your life, do you plan to pray? You know, is it there? Because if we're going to be people of influence, if we're going to be leaders that God uses, we probably have to look at our schedule and say, yeah, I set aside time here. I called somebody this week and I said, I hope I'm not interrupting. I know it's early in the morning. She's like, oh, no, I'm just having a quiet time. I'm like, I love that. You know, not that I interrupted her, but that that she's got this in her schedule. She's like, I do it now because this is what happens later on. Do you have that in your schedule? Because if not, do right in your mind right now, say, I can do it here. Do it. Pick that time. Pick that time. And then tell a friend. Tell somebody else. You know why. You know why you're going to tell them that. Because now they're going to go, how did you do? Okay? Pick a time in your head. Tell somebody. I'm gonna do it. I haven't been having it, or I have been having it. I'm going to add this, or I'm going to keep it. You know, whatever it is, plan to pray. Plan to pray. Now, how does change happen in our lives? You ever try to change? When I think about my life and some of the big major changes, you know, I went through like this season I'll call like lostness of drugs and stuff. And then I went through this season of like sports and wrestling. And then I went through this much longer season of God, you know, and seeking to be devoted to God. And so there were like these changes, these shifts in who I was and what I was about. I remember I worked at a camp as a camp counselor, and there was this gal who I had become friends with when I was a camper, at 14 or something. And when I was like 15, I think we dated once or twice, whatever. And her, I don't know how to say this without embarrassing myself. Okay, so at the camp, we kind of like snuck off in the woods and got caught. Okay, and so so when I now am like this Christian counselor, not this lost camper like I was, I'm sitting at the table, and I've got this group of guys at my table, and one of the guys starts grilling me with questions. And he's firing them, and then all of a sudden, his eyes light up, and he goes, "You got caught in the woods with my sister!" And you're like, So then I'm faced with a choice. Do I go shut up, or do I just announce it? So I announced it. Okay. I figured it's going to get out anyways. I might as well do it. But the funny thing is, his sister, I go, "How's she doing?" "Well, she's got a baby now." "But not mine." Okay. And I'm like, you know. And I'm like, "Oh, really?" And he goes, "You know what? Maybe she can come pick me up." So she comes to the camp, and we just like went for a walk. And she goes, "You know, Doug, you're the same on the outside, but you're different on the inside. I've been a Christian for maybe a year and a half then." And she's like, he's got a difference. He's changed. You know, how does that change happen? I think it happens because of what we love. Our hearts go towards what we love. There's a season of loving drugs and all the stuff that goes along with that. There's a season of loving sports and all, trying to be somebody, find an identity in that. And then a season of seeking to have my identity be what Christ says about me. Do you get that? We change by what we love. Met a guy in college, and he used to have, we had like similarities, and he had this drug time in his life, and then he was into academics, and I couldn't get it. I'm like, "Well, you went through this phase, and you came out of it without AA or anything, and now you're here, but how do you, I didn't get his change." Well, you know what happened? He fell in love with studies, with finding his identity in studies, with being somebody in the business world he wanted to be. And that was his change. And you know what? Maybe someday he'd fall in love with politics, get really involved in politics. Because we follow what we love. And the real change, though, comes when we fall deeply in love with Jesus. If you're going to be a person who's going to have a lasting influence into eternity, it's catching the beauty of Jesus. Fire's beautiful, isn't it? When you have a fireplace in your house. Some people even put gas fireplaces in their house. You just flick a switch, right? Or you go to hotel rooms. You ever seen those hokey fireplaces in hotel rooms that aren't even fire? It's like, "You're not fooling me, man. It's like stupid fire." Okay. And so, because fire is mesmerizing, but hotel room flickering lights is not. And so, but there's something beautiful about fire. And my thought is that here, as we gaze on the awesomeness of Christ, our lives are changed. As we learn to appreciate, really, the burning bush. Now, what do I mean by this? Learn to appreciate the burning bush. Well, the question I want to ask is, why was the bush not consumed? I mean, think about this. Tim Keller said this. You put your hand in water, and the water is changed, isn't it? It's displaced. You put your hand in clay, and the clay is changed. You stick your hand in a blast furnace, and what happens? Yeah, your hand is changed, isn't it? Yeah, your hand disappears. See, fire isn't like water or clay. Fire transforms what it touches, but it didn't transform the bush. Why? Why was there fire in a bush and the bush wasn't burned? Let me read a little bit more of this story. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and notice the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of, the Hebrew is literally thorn bush. Thorn bush. Interesting. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside, and I'll see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What's going on here? Moses knew you can't stand in the presence of God and live. You can't see God and live. Kicks his shoes off, covers his face. He's scared to death because here God is, and he's dying. There's two sides to God, isn't there? What is making all this noise? My amp is like driving me crazy. Okay, hold on. There we go. Okay, there's two sides to God. One, I want to say, is represented by the fire. The other is represented by the thorns. One I'll call justice, fire, justice. The other is mercy. You know, in the world, when people create their own God, they either go with one or the other. They never go with both. Either you get a God who's like a marshmallow. God is love. He always loves us. Doesn't care what we do. You know, he's the grandpa on the knee. Good boy, good girl. You know, or we get this God who he's always punitive and he's punishing you and he's crushing you. Like the Islamic God is a God of fire. You know, when people create God, they always go one or the other. They don't have the Christian God who is both justice and mercy. And why and how can the bush represent both? Well, first, let me talk just a teeny bit more about fire. So we know that fire consumes what it's near. Fire transforms what it touches. And God appears as fire on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. Why? Because the Lord descended on it in fire. Interesting. How do you come close to a God who's fire? The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And later on it says, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. It's like, you get close to this fire, you're dead. A little bit later in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is a what? A consuming fire and a jealous God. There's more scriptures on that, but you get this side of God that hates sin, that loves justice, that loves things being right. It's like that side of Moses that doesn't want to see people oppressed, that comes from God. And God hates that. And so you got that side of God, and then you got this other side of God that I'm going to call the thorn side. And the reason I call it the thorn side, and I hope you can track with me on this, thorns were never a part of the original creation. Thorns came with the curse. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it, and of its days, all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat and the plants of the field. So it's like you're going to plant, but you're going to get weeds. Did you ever have to plant a weed? I am the best weed grower around. I mean, you got bushes, and the weeds find their way up through that stuff. It was not that way in paradise. Okay, and so when God appears, why does he choose a thorn bush? I think there's more to it. You see, the thorny side, I believe God is foreshadowing. I believe that the angel of the Lord isn't just any old angel. This is what the Bible calls Christophanies. It's an appearance, theologians call it that, I'm sorry, Christophanies, an appearance of Christ in the bush. And you've got fire, and then you've got this thing of earth. Not just a thing of earth, but a curse. Because someday Jesus is going to bear that crown of thorns on the cross. He's going to be the curse bearer. If you know the story of Moses, Moses is like arguing with God. And God gets mad at him. I mean, why isn't this fiery God just consuming Moses? Because it's fire and thorns. There's the merciful side right there. There's the mediator, Jesus Christ. And the closer we come to a God who says, yeah, you deserve to die, but I took your place on the cross. Yeah, you deserve to be squashed like a bug, but I love you deeply. I'm intimately acquainted with all your ways. A God who says, yeah, I know you've blown it, but I'll forgive you, and I forgave you on the cross. You see, in the bush, we get both that fire and that truth and mercy. And the closer we come to that, the more merciful we are to others, because we know we're not perfect. We know that God daily nourishes us by his grace, and it transforms us into people of influence. But God takes it one step farther, because he says, oh, wait, I want you to be a burning bush. He's like, yeah, I want you to be a burning bush. Do you remember, remember Pentecost? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. In the book of Acts, Jesus has ascended, and he says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So they're up in this room praying. All of a sudden, they're in this place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I hope I read that right, but did you get it? That the tongues of fire came upon them. No longer is this fire just in a bush. No longer is it just Jesus, but God gives himself to us. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. God wants us to be burning bushes. It's like God wants us to be the presence. God wants people to look at us and go, hey, there's something curious about that. What's burning in that guy? What's burning in that gal? God, there's the influence. God wants us to be people who speak and burn. And the cool thing about fire is it's transforming, isn't it? You know, the flames are fanned as we get alone with God and pray and seek him. And also, people go, well, why come to church? Well, most of the time when the Holy Spirit's given, the church is gathered. It didn't just happen once. Read Acts. A few chapters later, Holy Spirit comes, the place is shaken again. See, when we gather, haven't you ever been like all like distraught and you gather and you start worshiping and you're like, wow, God's doing something. Like the peace of God comes in and you experience it because there's something about gathering that the Spirit works in our lives as we gather. So God wants to make us burning bushes. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there's a lot here. I do pray that each of us would be people of your word and would allow your influence to increase in our lives so that our influence, our leadership would increase in this world. And we know, Lord, that that we can cooperate with your Spirit, but we also want to say, Lord, we're hungry for more. Lord, we've tasted of your goodness and make us hungry. We've drank from your well. Make us more thirsty. Lord God, increase our desire for your word. Help us, Lord, enable us to be those burning bushes. Thank you for the gift of yourself, the gift of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord Jesus, please. Amen.